We do thank you so much for this time and your word tonight. Lord, we ask that it'll be more than just another little nifty Bible study. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would meet us and become our great teacher. Would everyone say this out loud? Holy Spirit, I invite you this night to become my great teacher. Teach me eternal truths from the Word of God. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Colossians chapter 3. And these are three classic verses that you really ought to mark in your Bible. Verses 1, 2, and 3. We're talking about attitude determines altitude. I absolutely believe that. That our attitudes in life will determine how high we go in life. Now listen, folks. You do not have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that if you have bad attitudes, it's going to affect every area of your life. You know this is true. You can probably think back on instances where either you did it to someone through a bad attitude or someone responded to you in a bad attitude. But attitudes will affect relationships. Our relationships in the home. Those of us that have families, we know this is absolutely true. An attitude will affect other people and how they respond to you. And guess what? On the job, it's attitude that will determine your altitude. When it comes time for promotion, they are not going to be looking at old sourpuss. They're going to be looking at somebody who always has a good attitude, a positive attitude, a can-do attitude. And of all people on the face of the earth, it's the Christians who have the right and the basis to have a good attitude. Why? Because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has conquered death itself, sin itself. He's risen from the dead, and He's turned around, and He's given us that authority. And we can go out, and we all face challenges. We can go out, and we can face the challenges. Business, ministry, finances, family. We can base that challenge one of two ways. Hear me now. We can either base that challenge in the self-life and the self-energy, self-sufficiency, or we can go out postured on the resurrection power of God, and our attitudes, that is our mental perspective, is determined by what Jesus has done and can do, and we do not trust in ourselves. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. Now look at verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul uses the word if. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You ought to mark that. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now, he's playing a little word game here. The believers at Colossae were already Christians. That's why they're believers. But he uses the word if. He's saying, oh, you claim to be saved? You claim to be born again? Well, if you are, if, then do this. How many of you know it's very possible to be a Christian but be defeated? It's very possible to be a Christian and not have an attitude that's based in the resurrection potential power of God. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now, look at verse 2. Set. Please circle the word set. That's a very important word. It says, set your affection, or some other versions say your mind or your attitude. Set your affection, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, why? Hear me now. If we allow the circumstances of this earth, if we allow the circumstances of this earth, small crowd, business problem, parent-child relationship, if we allow the things of this earth to dictate how we go through this life, here's how our life is going to be. We're going to be going up and down, up and down, up and down, and our attitudes will be determined by circumstances instead of our attitudes being determined by Jesus Christ, His resurrection, and His Word. Now, I want you to write this down. I want you to write this down in your notes. Your attitude, the believer's attitudes, should primarily be dictated by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The believer's attitude, if you're a believer, then your attitudes should primarily be dictated or determined by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Now, folks, that is easier said than done. Could somebody say amen? That really is what Christian maturity and development is all about. Because the tendency that we all have is we allow our attitudes to be determined by what's happening around us. The circumstances. I mean, what is he talking about when he says, set your mind on things above? I mean, let's get real. Look at it. It says, set your mind, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Well, what's on the earth? Well, we know what's on the earth. The problems, the situations. You can look at the news and see that. Well, what's above? He's not talking about walking outside and there goes a bird. There, you know, that's above. No, he's talking about setting your mind on things that are superior to, that have more authority than the things of this earth. And we discover that by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God in our lives. So if our feelings, we wake up one morning and our attitude or our feelings, and they run very close together, if our attitude or our feeling says, you're not successful, you're not going to be able to go through this victoriously, are you going to believe that feeling or attitude? Or are you going to believe what the Word of God says, where the Word of God says you are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ? And you must learn to have your attitudes. I can't emphasize it enough. You must learn to have your attitudes dictated primarily by the Word of God and by what the Spirit of God has spoken to you and promised in your heart. Immature Christians or baby Christians, and I wish it was always baby Christians, but many times it's Christians that have been walking with the Lord for many years, but they're immature. So immature Christians or baby Christians, here's how their Christian life is. It's up and down, it's up and down, it's up and down. If things are going good, they've got a great attitude. Thank God. Hallelujah. I feel God. I feel God. What are you going to do when you don't feel God? You know, that's the point. And you have to set your mind. Everybody say, set my mind. Everybody say, I will set my mind on things above. Now, make this notation there, those of you taking notes, and I think you'll learn more when you take notes. I've always believed that. Just the physical act of writing it down reinforces it in you. But notice it does not say God will set. The implication is you must set. Do you see that? That's something we do. That's something we do as an act of our will. We make up our minds. I'm going to set my mind not on channel 2, not on channel 59 or whatever the channel number is. I'm going to set my mind on things above. What are things above? I find out the things that are in heavenly places, what Jesus has done. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. I find out about those things from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, it never ceases to amaze me how advantaged people that are born with advantages. You know what I'm talking about. People that are born into money. People are born, they call it being born with a silver spoon in your mouth. People that are born, maybe their daddy owns a company and they're given a position in that company. I know one individual who married a wonderful girl. They're both Christians. Her daddy is a multimillionaire, Christian multimillionaire. And he has given this fella his own business. Given him his own business. And they're making the most of it. But it's amazing. You can find people that are born with every advantage, but through improper attitudes, you know what happens? I've seen it over and over. Many people lose everything. And the flip side is absolutely true. I've seen people that are born disadvantaged. In other words, they're born on the other side of the track, so to speak. They don't have a daddy or a father-in-law or somebody to hand them a business. They don't have anything. Their name has no reputation of any significance. They don't have money. They maybe didn't have the money to go to college. But because of the right kind of attitude. Now, this is true whether it's Christian or non-Christian. I mean, you know, attitudes do fall into everybody. Attitudes develop in everybody. And so through the proper attitudes, they've been able to achieve more than the person who was born advantaged. Why? Because of a mindset. Everybody say a mindset. Now what he's saying here, go back to verse 1, he's saying, if you then be risen in Christ, and I'll just paraphrase it to you, if worldly, natural people can set their mind to something, what more those of us that are risen in Christ? Those of us who have the resurrection to have faith in and the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, bless God, we of all people must set our mind on things above and not on things of the earth. And it will end up influencing how you treat others, how you deal with problems. I mean, did James have a handle on this or what? Count it all joy. I mean, you can almost see that old apostle just grinning. Count it all joy, brethren. Get pumped, get psyched. When you fall into diverse tests, trials, and temptations, that's a good day. I mean, when's the last time you got a banana problem and said, this is a good day? Now, either the guy's, you know, brain dead, or he's, you know, he's one of these sadomasochists, or the guy knows something. He knew something. Everybody say he knew something. He knew, watch this, he knew that a problem, a test, or a trial was his ticket to the miracle power of God. I want to say it again. He knew that only a trial, only a problem is your ticket to the miracle power of God. You don't need a miracle unless you've got a problem. I mean, what would you do with it? Put it in a bottle and look at it. You don't need the hand of God to go into motion for you unless you have an adversity confronting you. That's what the resurrection miracle power of God is all about. The resurrection only hovers around the dead. You hear me? The resurrection only, you know, is good for the dead. And so when you face a situation and you have this perspective, God, without you, I'm dead in the water. But I set my mind on things above. I set my mind not on my potential, but God's potential. And Lord, I'm looking to that. I'm hanging on to that. And I thank you that I'm going to come through this because of your power. Honey, you have just postured yourself. Watch this. You've set your mind on things above. You've postured yourself to see a miracle breakthrough. Are you getting anything out of that? And so you say, well, Jason, you don't understand. The reason I'm the way I am is because, you know, this and that. It's amazing how, have you ever heard how they interview all these criminals? You know, they'll go back and they'll go back and find their second grade school teacher. You know, the guy's in jail for mass murder. And did you notice anything unusual about him in the second grade? Oh, yes, I did. He took Johnny's truck from him every day. Well, everybody takes trucks from everybody. You know, I mean, and they go back and they try to blame this guy. I'm telling you what, you set your mind on what you want to set your mind on. And you need to just come in line with this principle. There's a big cop-out in our culture, and that is, I am like I am because of my background or this and that. Certainly those things influence you, but the Bible says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. And if salvation means anything, it means that I can choose to go a new way instead of going the old way. And certainly it should be true as we go on and continue. All right, let's look at verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Verse 3, for you are dead. And you ought to mark that. I mean, just trying to quit kicking your way through it. Another version says this, your old life is dead. Don't trust in the self life anymore. It says, for you are dead, and your life, that is, your new life, or your potential in God, is hid with Christ in God. And it says, everybody will know about it. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. See, right now, people don't understand how we operate. Now, he's not saying you got to wait till the appearing of Jesus to experience this. He's saying the whole world will know it. But right now, we can begin to activate it by setting our minds on the things above. Now, again, that's easier to preach about, it's easier to share about, but when you face a difficulty and every feeling within you is going contrary, you've got to choose and set your mind on what God has said in His Word and by His Spirit to you, and then bless God, set your face like flint like Jesus did, go up to Jerusalem knowing that resurrection's on the other side. Resurrection's on the other side. Now, notice the next few verses. We don't have time to pick these apart individually, but I want you to see how he begins to talk about actions. Everybody say actions. Or another way I could put it is behavior. The point is this, and you may want to jot this in your notes. Whatever you set your mind on will lead to certain behavior. Okay? Whatever you set your mind on, whatever I set my mind on, whether it's the things of God or the things of the earth or the flesh, whatever I choose to set my mind on, it will eventually show up in certain kinds of behavior. And that's why the next few verses he begins to talk about behavior. He started in verse 2, 1, 2, and 3, talking about the mind, the affection, the desires. And now he starts talking about behavior. Look at verse 5. Fornication, uncleanness, which would be any type of sexual immorality, inordinate affection, which is bizarre, perverted sexual activity, homosexuality, lesbianism, etc., bestiality. He goes on down to verse 8. He talks about anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. He says this is part of the old life. But then, go down to verse 12. Follow me now. Go down to verse 12. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. I think what he's saying here, Go back to verses 1 and 2. Whatever we set our mind on, whatever we set our mind on, will show up in certain kinds of behavior. Now, let me give you a definition for the word attitude. Attitude is one of those subjective areas that it's hard many times to put a definition. We all know we have attitudes. Where'd the screen go? Well, that's a nice screen. Where'd the screen go? And here it comes down. Just leave the screen down for the duration. I've drawn a diagram that I'd encourage you to put in your notes, and you can see it pretty plain. Attitudes and mental pictures work back and forth. Attitudes develop mental pictures, and the reverse is true. Whatever you picture, imagine, dream about, visualize, the world calls it fantasize, it develops certain attitudes. Now, here's the definition for attitude. An attitude is an inward feeling or disposition. This is right out of the dictionary, by the way. An attitude is an inward feeling or disposition, an inclination, a leaning, an inward feeling or disposition that results in outward behavior. That results in outward behavior. Now, every parent knows what this is. You parents, you know exactly what this is. Some of you aren't looking. That is an attitude indicator. And that reflects, watch this, that tells you something that's going on the inside of that child. And I know my children, Ryan, he's getting up there, 9. Boy, they grow fast. Joanna will be 7 this month. This is a big month, anniversary, Joanna's birthday. But, you know, I'll play with Ryan. You know, when he was little, he doesn't do it much anymore. Notice I said much. There's still some of it. But he'll sit there, you know, when he was little, and he didn't get his way. And so his lip would go out there. And I would just kid with him. I'd say, oh my goodness, look at that. You know, you get your lip out any further, if it rains, you're likely to drown. Get your lip in there. Well, that just makes it come out further, you know. And so then I'll say, there is a smile down in there somewhere, son. And I'll start tickling him and I'll bring... And, you know, he just couldn't stand it. Before long, there'd be a smile on his face. It's amazing how children can just change over. I mean, they'll be happy 1 minute, sad the next, sad, happy. We need to grow up. Everybody say grow up. And we need to realize that our inward feelings or dispositions will show up in outward behaviors. But I want you to see this. Attitudes paint mental pictures. And so if you have the attitude, it's not working. And that little voice comes along, whether it's the devil or a demon or just some memory from the past. Maybe your mother or maybe some misunderstanding teacher stood you up in a class. You know, you hear these kind of stories where somebody was embarrassed publicly and it just stays with them and haunts them for years to come. But that little voice, you know, you're a failure. It's not working. You're not going to... And all of a sudden, that begins to paint a picture. Oh my God, I can't meet my house payment. I'll lose my house. Next thing you see is you see the furniture out on the side of the road. You know, it's amazing how the mind will just begin to take off in these wild directions. And if you don't begin to cut that with the Word of God, everybody say the Word of God. And notice I've drawn, you can tell one of my majors in school was art. Hallelujah. And I won't describe who this is. Jeff wouldn't appreciate that. But here's the head, and on the inside of the head we've written the word attitudes. And over here, I've drawn the book of the Bible, God's Word, or earthly things. Whatever we set our mind on, or whatever we focus on, and I'm not talking about just in your quiet time. I'm talking about throughout the day when that problem hits you, the only way you can count it all joy, the only way that you can say, hey, all right, this is an opportunity for a miracle, is if you think back on a promise or a fact in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit has revealed to you. And so you begin to filter, watch it, you begin to filter everything by either the Word of God or what the Holy Spirit, it could be through the Word of God or it could be the voice of the Holy Spirit, has promised you in your heart concerning your future. Now, I told Martha, we prayed before tonight and before this conference began, and I told her in the office, we got here a little bit early, I said, you know, I am so confident in my heart. You know, I'm not even having to pump myself up. I said, I am so confident in my heart that God has said, get on radio, and with that, begin to have conferences. I am just as persuaded of that as I am of my salvation. Now, that only comes by the Holy Spirit. That's not something you sit around. I mean, I believe in the principles of confession, but you can't sit around and confess yourself up to that extent. It really borders a gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost drops what the Bible calls grace. That is God's ability, God's enabling power in you. He speaks it. He breathes it into you. That has formed mental pictures in me. And I am moved by the attitudes of God's Word and the attitudes of the Holy Spirit. Now, we said attitudes and mental pictures go back and forth, and that, of course, will begin to generate some kind of outward behavior. I want to just share with you a little bit about from my flying experience. Leave the screen down, if you would, even though I'm going to turn this off for the moment. I want to tell you a little bit about my flying experience. There is an instrument in every airplane. I'm an instrument-rated pilot. Everywhere we go, we fly our own airplane there. God has blessed us with an airplane. Thank God. I don't have to drive anymore. Amen. Somebody says, well, is that biblical? Well, God flies everywhere He goes. Amen. So that's good enough for me. Praise the Lord. One of those flying chariots. Amen. And we'll fly in the rapture. So some of you know, you have to just get used to it. But there is an instrument in every airplane. I don't care if you've got a little Cessna two-seater or if you're in a jumbo jet airplane. There is an instrument, and it's always in the center of the panel. It's called the attitude indicator. I want you to write that in notes. It's called the attitude indicator. In fact, and I know that we don't want to linger too long on this, but the illustration is wonderful. I photocopied an actual picture of the attitude indicator out of one of my manuals on instrument flying. Some of you don't believe I have an airplane. Well, hallelujah, I brought it to the seminar. Thank you, Jesus. I actually went out and invested money. I invested money in this conference. Believe it. We believe so much in this conference. We invested money in this conference. But that attitude indicator is an instrument. The layman's term is the artificial horizon. And that artificial horizon, notice there, it looks like a set of wings. And those wings, when you turn the airplane, that instrument, those wings will turn whichever way the airplane turns. Now watch this. If your airplane begins to go up and you pull the nose up, that little set of wings floats up so that you know you're going up. If the nose of the airplane is dropped and begins to go, that center line represents the horizon. That little picture of an airplane drops down, indicating you're going down. If it's turning to the left and down, it does exactly what your airplane is doing. Now watch this. We need to learn to fly by instruments as Christians. What do I mean by that? I mean, we need to learn to fly by faith and not by feelings that are contrary to what God says. Now, here's the very first thing they do. They take you out. I'm already a pilot. I know how to fly the airplane, but let's say I'm not instrument rated. Years ago, I went out and I said, hello, I'm Mr. Jason, the pilot. I've got my private ticket, but I would like to have instrument training. They say, well, Mr. Peebles, we're so glad that you decided to take instrument training today. We'll be glad to take you up on your first joy ride. Count it all joy. And so they put you in the airplane and they blindfold you. Telling you the truth. They blindfold you. Now, you know, the instructor is the one that's flying it at this point, but you're in there blindfolded. And he has said this, exactly what he says. And the parallel is so amazing. He says, Jason, I'll use you as Jason. He says, Jason Peebles, I'm going to prove to you once and for all that you will never, ever again trust your feelings in flying this airplane. Never. In fact, Jason, I'm going to prove to you if you trust your feelings by flying this airplane, you will crash and burn. And when I'm through with you today, you will believe those instruments more than you believe your feelings. And so he blindfolds you. Now, he takes you up, and here's what happens. And they explain this. You think I'm being silly, but they actually use little airplanes in the ground school, what they call ground school, before you actually get in the airplane. And they show you what they're going to do, and they explain different things. But he actually takes you up in the airplane. He'll take the airplane, he goes up like this, he'll come around like this, and he's spinning it, and he's turning it. And I'm telling you what, his whole purpose is to get your middle ear, the inner ear, mixed up. They call that vertigo, the sense of balance. You don't know which way's up, down, left, or right. You feel all the feelings at the same time. And all of a sudden, he says at some point, you know, he's near, and he says, which way are we going? And you're sitting there going, oh, I feel like we're going all the way, every way. You know, you feel like you're going to get sick, what you feel like. And he says, well, take a guess. What's your best guess? Are we straight and level? Are we nose high? Are we nose low? Are we banking left, banking right? What are we doing? So you guess. That's all you can do. You say, well, I feel like we're going up. He says, remove the blindfold. And you are headed straight for the ground. And you're beginning to get the point. As a student, as a future instrument rated student, you're beginning to get the point. He says, put it back on. I believe you. Put it back on. He takes you up again and he does all this. And listen, I'm a pilot. I don't even like doing this stuff. He takes you up and he gets you and he says, which way are you going? By this time, you're getting the whole picture here. You say, well, I think we're climbing. I think we're climbing and we're going to the right. Take the blindfold off. You're going straight and level and you're going left. And he does it two or three times until you finally realize, you know, I cannot trust my feelings. My feelings will cause me to crash. Now, here's what he says. Are you getting anything out of this? I'll tell you, this is so powerful. He says this. He says, up until now, the way you've flown the airplane is you've looked outside. You could fly on a pretty day. Any private pilot could fly when it's a sunny day. You can look and say, well, there's Stone Mountain, you know, and there's the mall, and there's Spaghetti Junction. So I know where I am. There should be Peachtree DeKalb Airport or whatever. You've spotted it by landmarks. But what are you going to do when it's overcast, drizzly, foggy, and you can't see the ground? You're grounded. You shouldn't fly. And if you do fly, you're likely to be killed. Why? You're totally out of your league. You're totally out of your league. Now, can you see how this compares to Christians? I'm telling you, we've got Christians by the millions who know how to fly on a pretty day, if I could put it that way. They know how to fly on a pretty day. I feel God. Oh, I feel God. You know, I hear people saying that all the time. You go to these meetings and the music gets a pumping and boy, they got the big choir and the drums get rolling and it's like, oh, glory. Yeah, uh-huh. We feel God. Now, I like those times as well as anybody, but guess what? You can't live your life that way. You cannot live your life that way. What are you going to do when you don't feel God? You better be instrument rated. That is, let me borrow your Bible. Just hand me your Bible. You better fly by this instrument panel. This is the instrument panel. And if we can go back, I think that's exactly what he's saying. Go back to verse 2, Colossians 3, verse 2. He's saying, set your mind on things above. That is, on the realities that we have in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. They actually talk about the attitude of the airplane. That's why it's called the attitude indicator. They talk about nose high. If the nose of the airplane is high, and of course you have to understand thrust is there, the engine's working properly. If the nose is high, you will climb. That's why we call this attitude determines what? Altitude. If your nose is low, and I know a lot of Christians who seem like their nose is always low. Well, pretty good under the circumstances. You know, and we all face difficulties, but I know some people, their temperament is just always negative. And you know what? Their nose is low. And guess what? You say, well, will that affect my life? Absolutely. Let's say that your destination is that chair right there. Can you see that if your attitude of your aircraft, if the attitude of your life is nose low, you may make some progress, but at some point you will fall short of your intended destination. You have to know how to fly straight and level. And if you get in a nose-low attitude, which we all do at times, you need to know how to bring the nose back up in order to reach the destination that God has for you. Whether that's business, ministry, missionary work, whatever that may be, God has a destiny for your life, and your attitudes absolutely will influence whether you get there or not. All right, let's go to the book of Philippians. Are you learning something? The book of Philippians. Philippians, we'll go to chapter 2. The word attitude is not really mentioned that much in the Bible. And you know, when I felt the Lord saying, I want to begin to teach on this, and I taught on it 3 or 4 years ago and had a shorter version of it. But when I taught on it, I said, Lord, you know, I get the concordance out. I said, there's not a lot of words on attitude. Verses on attitude. And the Lord said, yeah, but there's a whole lot of attitude verses. For instance, I'm just quite sure every one of you have this one marked in your Bible. I just imagine you all do. The one that says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Is that the one? That's the refrigerator verse today. Isn't that it? No. But can you see that's an attitude verse? There's a whole lot in the Bible on the subject of the mind, desires, or the big one. The big word you'll see a lot in the Bible is the word heart. The word heart. And the word heart refers to the deepest part of the soulish realm right next to the spirit. Now watch this. As a believer, don't miss this. As a believer, my spirit man has been reborn. My spirit man has been recreated. I really don't have a problem in the spirit, because I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things. What old things? Well, it's not old things concerning my physical body, because it's aging. And I'm promised the resurrection. It's not old things concerning my mind, because that is in the process of being transformed. What does it mean? Old things have passed away. My human spirit that was dead and alienated from God is now joined to God, alive, recreated in the image of Christ. But I must take that new man and put him on. Everybody say, put him on. And all through the Bible talks about putting on the new man. Put on the new man. Put him on where? What are we talking about here? Put on. Take that which is in your spirit and get it up in your soul. That is your mind, your attitudes, your outlooks on life, your perspective. Get what God has done in the spirit. Get it up into the soulish realm. Put on what God has given you into the soulish realm, so that indeed you can go through life releasing the power of God and not just always having it all jammed up in there. But here's a verse that, at least in many of the translations, that uses the word attitude. And I think this is so good for our study. Philippians chapter 2, and let's go to verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, and let's go to verse 5. It says, let this mind, or some versions say attitude. Does anybody have the New American Standard? Doesn't it say attitude? Attitude, singular or singular? All right, let this mind, or that's the King James. I could put it this way. Let this mindset, or let this mental posture, let this attitude, back to attitude, go back to the definition. What is it? It's a feeling or inner disposition. All right, so here's going to be our inward feeling, our disposition, our inward perspective. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? I think he's saying we need to be like Jesus. Where? In our minds, in our attitudes. Now, the context, and we're going to examine this, is he's talking about servanthood. He's saying be a servant. But may I add this? Don't you imagine that every attitude that Jesus ever had, we ought to have? I mean, yes, servanthood, and that's the man's point here. But I think we could just as easily say every attitude or mindset that Jesus had, servanthood, faith, looking beyond the cross to the resurrection, every inner feeling or disposition or perspective that Jesus had, that's really our goal. That is growing up into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity and discipleship really is all about. Now let's look at this. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to go quickly through this, but follow me. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. In other words, Jesus, he was willing to give up everything in glory, come to the earth and take upon himself a body, and to live as a man. He was willing to come and serve and actually be one of us. 100% God, 100% man. Now he says here in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. I want you to mark the word obedient. We're going to be talking about this. You say, how does this tie into attitudes? Oh, ho, ho. It ties a lot into our attitudes. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Everybody say exalted. So I want you to mark the word exalted. We've talked about servanthood. We've talked about obedience. And now there's something about being exalted, that is lifted up. It says, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You say, wow. Everybody say, wow. Everybody say, that's nice. I'm so glad Jesus did that. Look at the next verse. Verse 12. This isn't Jesus anymore. It's you. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, please mark this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do. Circle that phrase. Not only to do, but to will. To will and to do of His good pleasure. Now let's pause there. Look at the progression I've drawn here from this passage, Philippians 2. The first step is, I want to be a servant of God. How many of you want to be a servant of God? I know you do because you wouldn't be here on a Thursday night. Okay, I want to be a servant of God. Being a servant of God means that He's the master, we are the servant. And so there are certain things that He wants us to obey in. And again, that could be particular to each one of our cases. There are some things we all need to obey in. There are other things that are particular to your calling, to your anointing. Servant of God, obedience. And if we obey, there is something promised by the example of Jesus that we could call exaltation and promotion. Here's the point. You don't get promoted unless you did what the Master said to do. But it's in the in-between. It's between the decision to be a servant and the obedience that attitude is so very important. Now, it's one thing to obey. It's another thing to obey with a good attitude. I heard this little cute story, and some of you may have heard it, but this mother was just trying her best to, you know, get her child to be, you know, still in church. And the boy was, he's squirming around and jumping around, shooting spitballs, and the bulletin was, you know, wadded up. I mean, she was just a mess. And she finally just, he stood up one last time, and she grabbed him by the back of the britches, you know how they do sometimes, and just whap, sat him down and said, "You sit down now and don't you move." And the little rebellious boy said, and it tells a story, the little rebellious boy said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but Mama, I'm still standing up on the inside. Point is, he could obey, but was his attitude there? Absolutely not. And here's what I believe this passage, at least one of the things, is trying to teach us. It's not just enough to say, yeah, I want to be a servant and I want to obey. I think a big, big part of maturity is this whole idea of attitude in it. Look at the next verse. He gets to this. Somebody says, well, I don't believe attitude's in the Bible. I believe verse 14 is attitude with a capital A. Verse 14, do all things. Everybody say all things. Notice the word is all. Amen. It says, do all things. Well, what does all things mean? All things means on the assembly line. All things means when you're cutting the grass. All things means when you're changing the poopy diapers if you have a little infant. All things mean when you take out the trash. All things mean in the middle of the night you forgot to lock the door, you run downstairs and lock the door. All things mean all things. It says, do all things while you murmur and complain with disputings. Is that what your version says? Oh, I'm sorry, the light hit it wrong there. Look at verse 14 again. Let's try to figure this out. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Everybody say without. Now, that's an attitude. Why is this important? Because, again, watch this. Our attitudes will influence our outward behavior. I believe this is true. I believe that in the long run, now you may be able to fake it in the short run, but in the long run, you will not obey God if you don't have the right attitude. I'm going to say it again. In the long term, over the long haul, if you don't have an attitude that has been committed to God and filled with God's resurrection power, you may obey in the short term, but you will fall out of the race somewhere because your attitude is not right. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. Absolutely true. Many years ago, when Martha and I were living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, I had prayed I wanted this good job at Sun Oil Refinery. Do you remember that, Martha? And we'd been married, you know, and so I wanted a job because Sun Oil Refinery paid good. And I thought, you know, I need extra money. I'm married, and I've got to have extra money, you know, during the summer to pay the bills and schooling and so forth like that. And so I pray, oh, God, please give me the Sun Oil Refinery. Have you ever prayed like that? That really, you know, gets God's attention when we do that. And so, God, I got the job. And so, can you relate to this? I got, the answer came. Glory, glory, Sun Oil Refinery, here I come. I got over there. Little did I know, we're talking hard, stinking, hard hat refinery work. And it's amazing how we'll dance the victory dance here in the beginning, you know. And then I remember one day in particular, I'd come home, wouldn't I, Martha? I'd be dirty from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I mean, I was nasty. She made me. We lived in an apartment. She made me slip my trousers off. I'd look every which way, hoping nobody was looking. Slip them off and jump in the house, you know, because they were just nasty. Nasty. And I can remember on one particular day, some of us were in the back of this pickup truck, and we were being taken out into the oil refinery. And they would drop us off at different places. And they came to an oil storage tank, much like you see at the Atlanta Hartsfield Airport, with the big above-ground storage tanks. And this thing had been drained. It had had some kind of oil in it or unrefined oil. It had been drained. It was nasty. On the inside, it just had, you know, an inch or 2 inches of, all I know how to describe it, goo. I mean, this slimy goo was in there. And this, whatever, slug or something was in there, you know. And so they dropped us off, and they had taken off a big plate that had bolts all the way around it. The only way in was through a hole. You go in. We're talking summer now. It's hot in this metal storage tank, bigger, much bigger than this room. And they put a single light bulb hanging down in it. And they put two ladders up in it. And this guy, he looked like, you know, I mean, just some of the guys that work in there, you know, you wonder if they can even think, you know. Come here, kid. Yes. I mean, these are the kind of guys that had hair on their knuckles, you know what I mean? And he held up this scraper, and he said, "Do you see this scraper?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "This is your personal scraper." And I began to get the picture. He said, "You're going to get in there." "I am?" "Yes, you are." And this other guy, whatever his name was, you know, "You're going to scrape the goo from the inside of the walls." I said, "It'll take weeks." He said, "Right. That's why we hire you kids for the summer, you know." And I thought, "Oh my God." And so we went in there, and here was our job. And I wish I was making this up, you know, but I have flashbacks sometimes, you know. You go in there up on the ladder, and you take the scraper, and you just go scrape, and as you're scraping it up, this big pile of goo just comes back on you. And you're just gooed to death. I mean, you're standing there and goo. Now, I want you to know this. I'd prayed for the job. You know, God had answered my prayer. The paychecks were good for that time, you know, in history and in my life. Paychecks were good. And I'm in there. I'm doing the work. Everybody say, "He's doing the work." I'm doing the work. But honey, my attitude has gone to pot. I'm in there. And this other guy, here's my point. This other guy that's with me is not a believer. He starts complaining. Now everything echoes in there. We're talking a metal source. Thing. You say, "Hello." He goes, "Hello, hello, 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 hello." You know. And he goes, well, I won't say what he said. Yeah, I can't repeat it. But you know, he said some very explicit things. And he said, "I can't believe this, blank, 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 God, John." And I said, I mean, I was no different than him. I was just chiming in. And this went on for days. And so it didn't take but about the second day, we thought we had a great idea. Quit. I know you've never thought that. Quit. And I was just going right along, and it's just like the voice of the Holy Ghost, "Jason, Jason, Jason, Jason." I said, "Yay, Lord." And this is all going on the inside.
This concludes side one. Please turn the tape over for side two.
That your attitude is going to draw this man to the Lord? I said, "I really doubt it, God. I really doubt it." He said, "Do you think that you could at all begin to work as unto me?" "Possible, God. All things are possible." Now, before I tell the rest of the story, look at the verse. Look at verse 14. Everybody say, "Do all things." Now, just fit this into your own framework, however you spend your time. God is, it's just like God Himself. I'm God's spokesman tonight. And God is just saying to you, "Do all things." Somebody says, "I want a prophecy." Here's your prophecy. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Look at verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons, the daughters of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now mark this. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now, I'm going to hit it hard. And I'm not intending to be sacrilegious or, you know, upset your apple cart. But it's absolutely true. Unbelievers could care less how many verses you can quote. Unbelievers are unimpressed if you can do the bunny hop. We dance to the Lord and that's meaningful to us. That doesn't impress them. You know what they see and what impresses them? Attitude. And I was not impressing this guy with my attitude for the Lord anyway. And so I just right there on that ladder, I just made a commitment. I said, God, please forgive me. It's just, have you ever just woken up and just come to yourself, like the prodigal son? You come to yourself, it's like, God, I haven't even been doing this unto you. I said, God, please forgive me. And I began to do it as unto the Lord. Now, I want you to write that in your notes. God wants you to do whatever you do. Do your work as unto the Lord. We'll probably look at that some more before the conference is over. And you want a verse for that? Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. That is a wonderful verse. It's an attitude verse. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now, I can't just say instantly Jason was in the Spirit. I mean, it took some moments. I mean, I was sitting there and the goo's still falling. Nothing has changed. Something's changing in here. I said, God, please forgive me. I know that I can work as unto you in this, and I have not been a good witness or testimony. And I began to just kind of hum a little bit. Remember it echoes. I mean, he couldn't hear it anyway. It was all echoing around. He didn't know what it was. And, you know, it wasn't too long before that day was over. Absolutely true story. Before that day was over, he said, what are you so happy about? I mean, we had to come out and take water breaks. You're sweating. You're losing all your moisture. I said, oh, this isn't so bad. He looked at me like, man, you have had heat stroke. You're brain dead over there, you know. Oh, it's not so bad. We'll get it done. Probably before we die, we'll get it done, you know. That afternoon, absolutely true. That afternoon, I led that fellow to the Lord. He prayed the sinner's prayer with me outside of that tank. And it's interesting, the thing that was defeating me became the very instrument for his salvation. I took the goo that we had shoveled. We had to shovel it out, shovel outside the door. I took that goo and I spread it out and I drew the salvation plan in the goo. I drew God on one side, man on the other. There's a gap. You've probably seen the illustration. Jesus bridges the gap. I explained salvation in the very filth and goo that was defeating me. Nothing had changed but attitude. That's not the end of the story. And I've often not told this part of the story. I was given a promotion. Just so happened. Everybody say, just so happened. It just so happened. I was given a promotion at Sun Oil Refinery that summer. My pay scale increased. My responsibilities increased. And Martha will bear witness this is true. You'd always take your lunch in a bucket. That's, you know, big pails, what they would do. That was the end thing, you know. I had a happy little pail, you know. And so I started Bible studies during the lunch break back at the headquarters to the point that they had these long picnic tables. I had a whole group of grizzly, hairy, dirty, hard hat, low IQ, you know, guys. And they started bringing their New Testaments. And we would just have a round-robin Bible study. And you'd get some really wild, you know, thoughts. But we'd just take a passage and I'd take a verse, read it, explain it. What it means to me. The next guy would take it. Yeah, you get some really weird theology thrown out there. But these guys were hungry for God. I began to pray. I thought maybe God wants me to drop out of Oral Roberts University and stay the rest of my life at Sun Oil Refinery. I wasn't trying. It was in here. I thought maybe this is God's plan for me. At least at that time, Sun Oil Refinery, and this may be a secret as to why they prospered, Sun Oil Refinery had a full-time chaplain paid on the payroll that wore a hard hat that worked at that refinery. A full somebody in that organization knew the Lord. And I was going for that chaplaincy because the guy had left and it was vacant. And I thought, hey, this is probably my purpose on the earth. Now, as honest as I can stand here and tell you, I was at the point in my life, I thought, if God wants me to stay here the rest of my life, I'll do it and I'll enjoy it. I said, I'll lead the whole bunch of them to God. That was my attitude. But, you know, we prayed and I didn't stay there, but I led many people to the Lord. Everybody say attitude. Now, I bet you if you'll try, you could relate that to some area of your life where just you say, well, Jason, when things change, I'll get a good attitude. Mm-mm. You change the attitude, things will change. Well, Jason, when I tell you what, when I get those bills paid off, we're going to have one session called The Sin of When. The Sin of When. We're going to be talking about the sin of when. You know, when I get over this. Oh, whenever I get that. If I could ever get on 50 radio stations. Oh, I'll be happy then. If I could ever have a room full of folks. Oh, glory to God, I'll be happy then. If I could ever get my home paid off. And on we could go. The sin of when is direct opposite to the attitude of gratitude. The attitude of gratitude. Let's go back and look at it. You getting anything? Verse 14. We're just about through. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And here's the point. Among whom you shine. What's shining? Your attitudes, your perspective, your inner feelings, disposition expressed by outward behavior. Among whom you may shine as lights in the world. Now notice what I've written up here, and I encourage you to write these down. Key number one, a good attitude, that is, let's go back to what a good attitude for the believer is. A believer should have their attitude dictated primarily by what? The Word of God and the Spirit of God. So a good attitude is one that's rooted in what God has said. A good attitude is an expression of faith in God's ability to bless you and promote you. Regardless of the circumstance, if you have an attitude that is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm not saying you got goosebumps, but your attitude is, God, I'm trusting in you. That is an expression of faith in what? God's ability to eventually promote you. I saw this true. I got promoted on that job, physically promoted, and I believe there was a spiritual promotion as well. And key number two, a bad attitude, that is an attitude that's not based in things above, it's based on things of the earth, circumstances, etc. A bad attitude is an expression of doubt concerning God's ability to bless you and promote you. And so when God looks down and he sees that attitude, he says, you know, Jason's really got a ways to go here in his faith in me. It's not like, shame on you, you've had a bad attitude. That's really not what God's into. But what he's seeing is he's seeing that element of trust. Remember back what I talked about money? And money reflects our trust. Attitudes do the same thing. Attitudes are motives. They all run right together. Mental pictures, what we dream about, what we see. And it's an expression of doubt concerning God's ability to bless you and promote you. And I want to finish up with this. Isn't it amazing how the Apostle Paul defended his apostleship? On a number of occasions, he was challenged. In other words, some of the very people that he helped lead to the Lord, some other, you know, slick guy would come in. And, you know, the new popular wave, I think the Bible calls that being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Some new guy would come in with the zam and the pizzazz, and they'd say, well, Paul's not really all he's cranked up to be. And so Paul actually had to defend his own calling. But, you know, he used all the things we wouldn't use. If you had to defend yourself, if I had to defend myself, here's what the flesh would do. Well, I've been to Oral Roberts University. I have a theology degree. Well, you know, I was trained by so-and-so. I've had this many years of experience, blah, blah, blah. You know what Paul did? Paul always pointed to his hardships. He says, are they apostles? I speak foolishly. I shouldn't even have to defend myself. Are they apostles? I am more. Shipwrecked 3 times. Now he's defending himself. Shipwrecked three times and with a good attitude. That's really what he's saying. Stoned twice. Came up smiling. I mean, he uses all the wrong stuff. He points to all his adversities and weaknesses. And then he ends up that whole thing. He goes through stonings, beatings with whips, beatings with rods. He goes through dangers of countrymen, dangers of the heathen, dangers of the brethren, the shipwrecks. He goes through all those things. And he comes up and he says, if I'm going to glory, I'll glory in my weaknesses. Those things that challenge me that I was not sufficient for, I'm telling you what, I have proved my spirituality because I've had faith in God. And my faith has brought me through every one of those situations. I've had an attitude that's based on the resurrection of Jesus, not an attitude that's based on the adversity. And so you begin to see this is so deep running. It's so deep running. It's deep, deep running. It's so important. And our attitude literally will determine how high we go with God, in life, with other people, jobs. It's just never stops. Amen. Have you learned anything? Thank you, Jesus. Stand your feet. I know you've been sitting along.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this cassette message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word around the world. We are living in one of the most exciting times in history, and it's friends just like you who make it possible for us to reach our generation. Here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're doing it right now through conferences, cassette tapes, literature, and radio. The second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries who are working in many nations. These are full-time families, most of whom have been to Bible school and many to language school, and they are now serving on the mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize that there are still millions of people around the world who have not yet been reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. If this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a moment to contact our office and let us know. The easiest way to do it is to simply call our toll-free number and tell one of our secretaries that you desire to become a monthly partner. We will record your commitment and then contact you by mail. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month, or you may prefer to give variable amounts each month. Whatever you can do will be greatly appreciated. So please prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Call 1-800-832-WORD. That's 1-800-832-WORD. Or you can write to World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box B, Marietta, Georgia, 30061. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today.